let me just kind of overview, I guess. Genesis 1 is literally that. It's an overview of God's creative work. It's a quick sequential by time, sequential by the way he does things, big picture look at creation. And what Genesis 2 is a zoom in of a portion of creation, if that makes sense. Because there's some commentators, some scholars that say there's a difference in 1 and 2 and they don't mix. No, they do mix. What we have by 1 is a sequential presentation of creation, a quick overview. Those of you who are technology people like me, I know it's all the people 20 and under, you're technology people. I know the rest of us are struggling to be as technological. I see it. She's probably got her Bible on her phone right now. And I usually have my iPad, but Tom's got it on his phone. But those of you who do technology know this. I know my Android does it. I'm sure that Apple started it. When you look at a picture, big picture, you can leave it alone. But when you do this with your fingers, what happens? You zoom in. You see a closer view of whatever picture you're looking at. Marsha Minutello and Bob Minutello are photographers, and they can understand, I'm sure, better than I do, the importance of, I see the big picture, but I need to zoom in sometimes. Thank you to, not PowerPoint, but thank you to Photoshop, that I can get rid of your blemishes for you. But to get rid of your blemishes for you, I zoom in, right? I don't, because I don't know how to do that. But they do that. You take a picture, your eyes are red, or you've got a mole, or heaven forbid you have a zit, and you're 36, and you're wondering how in the world you still get those. I don't know, but I do. It's right here. The other day I had one here, and I was going, what are you doing, Lord, with my body? I thought I'd passed that stage. They take my picture. They can zoom in. They got like this little airbrush thing. Next thing you know, my nose is nice, and whatever color my skin complexion is, I have no idea. Genesis 2 is that. Genesis 1, broad picture of creation. Genesis 2 hones in. Now, because Genesis 2 hones in, it's taking a different order than Genesis 1. For Genesis 1, we see that the author, in this case Moses, is very sequential, right? It starts off with there's nothing, and then we don't really know between 1 and 2 other than God speaks and he creates formless void, and then 2, he starts to shape the void. Isn't that? I know I talked about that last week, but that is incredible and that is awesome. That it was without shape, without purpose, without order. And God comes in, he masterfully crafts the universe into order. And if we look at chapter 1 with a specific purpose, and it culminates on his last day of creative work. It culminates with his last thing that he creates, being man and woman. And we'll look at that's what 2 is going to be really about. So 1 is sequential, but 2 is more logical in nature. We're not necessarily going in order of God's the way he created, but more logical because he's filling out for us chapter 2. I believe that's important because Moses writing this, if he'd have just left us at 1 and then spoke about chapter 3, which is where this whole thing is leading, we'd have been like, what are you talking about? On seventh, sixth day, God created man and woman. On the third, chapter 3, they're eating some fruit. What is that fruit? They're falling. What's going on? So 2 is that bridge, if you will, that gaps the overview picture getting us to 3. It's my belief that Moses is really, if we were probably reading this as Israelites, we would read that first big chunk together from God speaking order, God speaking creation, then giving it order and purpose, and then creation, in this case, man rebelling against God and hearing about his plan for that. I think that would be one reading, but we tend to not be able to sit that long. So we're breaking this up into some chunks. So anyways, that's kind of where we are. To help us get a framework, though, for chapter 2, I want to look back a little bit at chapter 1 and the verses that speak about the creation of man. And so we start that by, and I got some small print here. Good golly. I used to be able to do this. Sorry. Verse 26, I think that's what that little number says. I need the little zoom right here. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and of every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seeds in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. There's the brief overview, creation of man. And two's going to fill in some blanks for us, if you will. But I wanted to start with that brief overview to show us. Last week we learned that God is, remember Moses is writing this to the Israelites who had been impacted by Egypt, and they were following false gods. And the false god worldview was, there's a God who creates this, and there's a God who creates that. And it was Ben last week who came up to me that even said, in the context I was speaking of Greek mythology, there was even a god, Atlas, that had to literally hold the earth up for fear the earth may fall. Moses is writing to a generation of Israelites that have heard this for years and years and years and years in Egypt, and he's now under the inspiration of God to say this: there is but one God, and he's so powerful, he doesn't need a god for sun. He doesn't need a god to hold up the earth. Because he is so powerful that he speaks things into existence, and not only does he speak them into existence, this is the second thing he taught them last week, and by virtue of them, us, that God had a plan and masterfully orchestrated it all, so that he takes the formless and void, and he starts to shape it so that things could sustain. Getting to what I want to look at this morning, the pinnacle of his creation. You've probably heard of this before, and you might have said this expression before. We save the best for last. I believe not only because of the order in creation that God saved the best for last, but if you look at it, and even if you speak to a secularist, humanist, who has no belief in a higher being, if you will, look at the order by which things are created. Forget about man being the pinnacle for a second just by sheer order, you know, being the last. All the other things were necessary for that little man and woman to live. It amazes me that I live in a generation, society, whatever you want to call it, that looks at the vastness of the universe and says it's so large we can't be the only life. And yet they fail to recognize that there is another life, and that other life is not like us. It is greater than us. It's a deity. I don't understand that fully. I'm serious, I just live in a generation where people believe that we're, any day now we'll find life on Mars. Any day now the aliens who had something to do with building the pyramids in which we serve and are one day going to fight the predators are going to show up again. Robert's a sci-fi guy too.
Yes.
We're waiting for that to happen. And people believe that. One of my hobbies, one of my pleasures is to listen to talk radio. I like listening to conservative. I like listening to it all because I just kind of like to understand people a little bit. And there's radio shows that literally believe that there are aliens and they're coming because the universe is so vast. And yet when we look at this account of creation, it seems that all that stuff was created first to glorify God. And secondly, that it honed in for the purpose of creating life, and that there was a life that was different than the rest of the life that was on the planet. And it says to us in Genesis 1, one of the things that defined it differently, besides the fact that we had to get formless void, besides the fact that we had to get expanses to separate heavens from earth, besides the fact we had to get sea and water, and besides the fact we had to get plant life and animal life, one of the chief things that points to us that the pinnacle of God's creation is his very words, which has said, "Let us create man in our image." In other words, everything else he created, beautiful, masterful, gives him glory, but is distinct or different from man and woman, because look at the text, "Let us create them in our image, male and female, let us create them." That you, by virtue of being a human being, are different than the created world, although created, because you bear the image of God. Pastor, why is it that in your heart, people with disabilities are near and dear because they're created in the image of God. Pastor, why is it the elderly who are struggling to maintain life are so near and dear to you? Because the elderly are created in the image of God. Pastor, why is it that you believe that infants are so important? Because that little life is created in the image of God. I value all life as well as I can, although I guess I could be hypocritical because I eat meat. But there's something, according to our text, that is distinct about man than the rest of creation. Not only is it created in the image of God, and we stop to think about that, especially when we have the whole context of Scripture to help us flesh this out, and we're going to look at it more prominently in chapter 2. We'll look more about that, what it means to be created in the image of God, and how come it's male and female. We'll talk about that. But also, look what's tasked to man and female. What's tasked to them? It is tasked to them to be, I've given you every plant, right here. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He said that to all. He said it to the beast of the field, the birds of the air, the beast of the sea. He said that. But look what he said also to the human. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That not only do we share in the image, but we share in some of his power, if you will, that God is giving man the responsibility to take care of the planet that God created. I'm not a hippie green liberal guy at all, but I will tell you this, there is a God-given mandate that we are to do what? Protect of his creation. So I'm all for responsible hunting if there's, well, there's got to be such thing as responsible hunting. It's killing the food you need for meat, not having some kind of a trophy on the wall, although if you kill it, eat it, maybe I don't have a problem with the trophy on the wall. But if you're just going to kill a being because you got nothing better to do, I want to question you, just say, hold on a second, are you being a good steward over what you've been entrusted with? I'll never tell you, never ever, I promise you, I will never tell you that Jesus told you that you can't drive a Suburban. There was that whole movement not too long ago. I remember it. But I will tell you this, we are to be responsible with the planet which God gave us. So just however you want to lay that out, and in 2013, there are so many ways to easily be green, it's not even funny. Just this week, they dropped off in my little carriage home, which is a glorified condo with a garage, trash cans that are bigger than my son. I don't know where I will store them. But watch how I can be a good steward of the plan of God quite easily. I don't even have to separate paper from can from plastic anymore. I just throw it in the bin that is bigger than my son. Again, I'm not trying to be environmentalist or whatever, Antonio. I'm just saying to you, look at the scriptures, that man was tasked with caring for God's creation. And in that, God is really sharing some of his authority. And I don't know about you, if you've ever been in authority, I hope that's something you hold as precious and something you understand you're doing that belongs to someone else. I have the privilege and honor of being an authority over my son's life, but let me tell you something. I'm humbled by that, and I don't lord it over him, and my goal is what? That my son can grow to be a successful human being who loves his God and walks humbly with him. If I've done that, yay. If I've instilled fear on him and he just serves me as though I'm the Lord, I might have done something wrong. So I don't want to go all day on that. Suffice to say this, though. Man seems to be important, not just by order in which he was created, or she as well, sorry, humanity, but also everything seems to have been created to get to that point, but also by God deeming that they're created in his very image, and also by God's giving them a special task to do out of his creation. And sharing his authority over the world. That is an awesome and humbling responsibility. Now, let's look at chapter 2, which is now going to fill in some of the blanks for us about man and his creation and woman and her creation and some of the things we can learn about it that are applicable. Gosh, Antonio, applicable today as they were to the Israelites in which the text was written. I want to start with Genesis 2. Verse 4. I might switch to this other Bible. It's just a different translation. Why I haven't? Because this text is tiny and I'm getting old. I need new glasses. Sorry. More than you wanted to know. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord had made the heavens and the earth, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no plants of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So I want to just stop there for a second. Again, here is his honing in on one specific creation of his. And his honing in starts off, remember, we're not looking at chronological, but he just starts off kind of logical. And he says, there was a time in which there's nobody to cultivate the ground or the plants. And so the Lord caused water to rise up. Now, some think that's a mist kind of thing or a fog kind of thing. Some say the wording there is a spring. But the intent is this, that God was caring for the land before he created someone to tend the land, if that makes sense. And then it goes on to say this, that when the trees were ready, and again, I go back to this idea of that God is creating all these things with the purpose of sustaining the life for man and woman. When the trees were ready, he forms man out of dust. And out of that, I just got to tell you, I've had either the privilege or the misprivilege, I don't know which one you call it, to have preached a bajillion funerals in my short lifetime as a pastor. But think of the humble, on the one hand, think of the complexity of being created in the image of God and how honoring and awesome that is. Think on the second hand, how humbling it is that from the dust we were made. And I just think about that at funerals because you've probably heard it before, right? Dust to dust, ash to ash. This idea of the futility of life, or not futility, but the brevity of life, I would say, the shortness of life. And really, goes again to show us what Moses wants us to know, the superiority of God to us, which is something we've turned on our head a lot of times in our culture and generation. Man is greater than God, and here we're going right to this idea of God had to form the man out of dust. And look how, again, we go back to the uniqueness of this creation. No other creation do we see that God breathes life into. So he breathes life into man, and the plants and garden are ready for him to go. That God has given him a place to live. Now, I want us to stop here for a second and look at that he gave him a job. Adam's not just to rest in the garden and frolic and Hakuna Matata like Simba and Timon and Pumbaa. He's not supposed to have no worries. Although, we'll find out that his work will be increased in magnitude, not magnitude, will increase in difficulty. We see that he's given a job to do is to tend this very beautiful oasis, this very beautiful paradise that God had prepared just for him. And we'll look more at some of Adam's jobs because that's coming up in a bit. But we see here he's given him a purpose in the garden. We see that they tell us that the trees are just luscious and that we're to eat from the trees. And I forgot to mention this before, but something seems to change between fall and pre-fall. Pre-fall, don't make fun of vegetarians. That was our forefathers, Adam and Eve, eating from the vegetables. By the way, the text said that even the beasts of the field were eating of the trees, that the trees were created to feed these animals. And so you've heard this before, probably the picture of one day the lion and lamb will rest together. And it's that idea of God revisiting creation and setting things right and undoing the effects of the fall. And I don't know. We might be vegetarians in heaven, but it'll be good. Because there's something about blood being spilt that's going to happen after Genesis 3. Right now, there's no need for blood to be spilt. Right now, it's pristine. It's a holy place. And so far, our text tells us that there is beautiful trees, all kind of fruit. Everything's kind of edible thing and used for man's enjoyment to eat as he works and cultivates it. But there's two trees. One's a tree of life, and it doesn't say anything other than it's there. But then he says there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's going to play a key factor in not only chapter 3, but in what he tells Adam here in a bit. So there we go. Just some more filling in for the creation and the importance of man there. The Lord God, and that description of where it is, written to the people of Israel, they probably knew exactly where that place had been, and it probably didn't look as it did because of the fall, but they had an idea. So I think that's why it's so descriptive. And notice how Moses says there's still gold there, and there's still onyx there, and there's still these things there. So he goes on, though, to say, Lord God took man, verse 15, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you surely shall die. So there we go. Remember, he can eat from the tree of life. He can eat from all the succulent trees that just have magnificent seed and fruit coming from it. I just think of seed. Connie is on this healthier kick than I am, but I love my wife, so whatever she feeds me, I will eat without any grumbling or complaining. But she is on this kick, and there's all kind of breads in your frozen section of Publix and maybe other places. But she's making me, like, I've eaten Ezekiel bread. It gets its name from a scripture in Ezekiel. And that's the kind of, those fruits, and not just fruits, but those grains and those seeds that were good and are still good for us is what they were to be eating. And so Adam was to do that. But he wasn't to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on that day he would die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds in the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man and caused a deep, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So here's kind of the story. God looks at Adam and sees that Adam is alone. And the text says he needs a helper. And that helper word is a word in the Hebrew that Moses loves. And Moses, in fact, calls one of his sons Eleazar. Azar is that word for helper. And the Eli is El for God. So God is my helper, is one of Moses' children. He loves this idea of helper. I just want to camp on that for a second, and then I'm going to talk more about God's creation of woman for man and all that kind of stuff. But I want to camp there for a second and say this. It is not a derogatory term. It is not a subservient term. It's not a term that says, and God saw that, wrong guy. God saw that man needed a servant or a slave. Doesn't say that at all. Doesn't say that God saw that man needed someone to have dominion over. He had that over the created world. He had that over the plants and the beasts. It said that he needed a helper, which means to indicate that there was something incomplete in just one gender. And there was something incomplete about him living his existence in that garden. So again, I say to you, because there's been a whole, especially when we start talking about roles of man and woman, we start talking about headship, we start talking about roles of leadership, there's been a whole generation that might have abused that, and because it was abused, there's been a whole generation of people that whenever we speak of it get mightily uncomfortable because they think that to be a believer in the Lord Jesus or to be a Jew in this case would be to be one that is a chauvinist or thinks that male are more important than female. Absolutely not is what's happening here. We see a deficiency. A God-created deficiency in Adam that Adam would need a helper. And so much so that she is not inferior to him, that she comes from him. She is a part of him, and they are literally the same flesh. And we'll talk about that in the concept of marriage in just a second, which I hope I don't get too controversial, but maybe I will. And I by no means mean to offend anyone that might hold a different view than Pastor Antonio. I'm here to love you and just proclaim to what I believe to be Scripture. And if we can't see eye to eye, I still love you, and I'm not here to not give you dignity or respect, because you were created in the image of God, and I want to be as respectful as I can. But I back up now to this idea of that Adam needed a helper. Now, I love this story because I think that God, in his infinite wisdom and in his planning and his majesty, kind of sets Adam up. Adam, I'm going to bring you all. Adam's like, yes, he does set me. No. I'm going to bring you all the beasts of the field. I'm going to bring you all the birds in the air. I'm going to bring you all the fish, and you didn't name them, label them, whatever the case is. And I'm sure that was important for some reason. I don't really know what it is today, because we spent millennia now still naming those things and giving them phylum and order and genus and all that stuff and hippocampus, whatever. Philia, sorry. I remembered something from biology, just not much. It's as though Adam is looking at all these creatures. And remember, these creatures are created not in the image of God, but they were created with the purpose to be fruitful and multiply. And if they're created with the purpose of being fruitful and multiplying, then they are also created in male and female, right? Because there's only a few animals that can reproduce without male parts, but they magically, although not magically, but designed by God, create male parts in themselves, and that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm thinking of hyenas. That's just true. A female hyena can somehow change her parts, and I don't really know how that works because I'm not God, and again, I stink at biology. But if you learn something new today, you're welcome. Something from Animal Kingdom stuck in my noggin. Anyways, you could just see Adam as he's looking, and these animals, and he sees there's a male hippopotamus and a female hippopotamus. And a baby. You could just see Adam scratching his head going, wait a minute, there's like at least two of every kind, and there's me. Like, you could just see Adam going, well, there's something quite not right. The second part that I want to say, though, is this. Remember, God created man and woman in his image, and I wanted to go back to that. Here's this idea. Ready? And I think it's a good one, because marriage kind of points us to this idea, and also this idea of two flesh becoming one flesh is the even greater picture of it. Ready? Especially, we have this terminology that's even used in the Scriptures of this plurality. Let us create man in our image. It's this idea of unity and diversity. That man and woman in marriage, especially Adam and Eve, is the clearest picture we can ever have, because Adam and Eve are, guess what? Literally the same flesh. And it's not gross, because they're created. And indeed, she comes out of him from his rib. But whatever the case is, look, there is unity. They share one flesh, and yet there's diversity. He's male, and she's female. And while the Old Testament doesn't give us a complete picture of this, the New Testament sure comes along to say what? That a God that is the God of the Scripture is a God who has diversity, in that case three, and unity. Same, it's not flesh, but we'll call it flesh for the context of the sermon. How about this? Same spirit, diverse personalities, diverse Father, Spirit, Son. And look at it right here in Genesis. That what he's giving us is this picture of part of being created in the image of God is unity and diversity. And I just add this for the sake of adding this, that there is great diversity between male and female, and opposites do indeed attract. And the difficulty is making sure those opposites don't ever do this. But I'm just going to be very honest with you. All my year, I'm a terrible counselor. But one of the things I see quite honestly in my own life and in those that I have had the opportunity to share with, whatever it is that drove you together was indeed opposite. It is also the thing that usually drives you apart. I'll let you into some secretness into the marriage of Antonio and Cordovi and Connie, and she will attest to this. When she met me, I was a three-syllable man at best. Huh? Hey. Yeah. She'd come into class. At UCF, I wore my baseball cap down under right around here so no one could see my eyes. True? I would sit back and fall asleep in class. And every now and then she would talk to me. I'd be like, hey. And she made me join her group work. And so she'd call me, "You going to come?" "Yeah." And I would come, and you ask her this day. One of the things that was appealing to me was I was a man of mystery. And she would come to my house and learn new things about me all the time. My favorite was she came to my house one time. I had a picture of my niece in the living room. And she came out, she goes, "You have a daughter? What would make you think that?" Well, you don't say anything more than, "Hey, yeah, huh." And there's a picture of a little girl that you're holding in your living room. "Oh, that's my niece." And then she'd come and learn something more and something more. Let you in. We had a fight, I don't know, a couple months ago at least. And she just said, I kind of alluded to this before. She's like, "I'm exhausted." And I was like, "Why? You don't speak." "Honey, I never have. It's now old. I'm trying. I've gotten a little better, to be honest with you. I'm just being honest." So I'm going back to this picture and this concept. And I'm also begging you and imploring you, as I'm going to look at marriage here in just a bit, and we call it a day because I'm running out of time. I'm also begging and imploring you to think of that. Those of us who are connected and united to someone, think about it. Is what was different one of the things that attracted you? And now has that difference become annoying? And if it has, we need to start praying and thinking about ways that we could come back together. I'm including that conversation. I'm not immune to it. I'm just being honest with you. Because again, if marriage is something greater than just procreation, and marriage is something greater than just meeting our emotional need and our whatever needs, if marriage is a bigger thing than that, then it is important for us to strive and fight for it. And I told you I'd be a little controversial, so I'm going to get there probably sooner than I thought because I'm running out of time. This world has no idea or understanding why the church of Jesus, I always want to call her Christ, but that's not a denomination, the church that lives in North America is so vehemently opposed to alternative lifestyle marriage, whatever you want to call it. And yet, we have a bigger divorce rate than non-believers. If we want to fight that battle, I'm just being as humble as I can and transparent as I can with you. I think we need to fight the battle at home first and show the importance. Now, that being said, I know there are circumstances and sometimes it's an unavoidable thing, but I'm saying as a church that our norm, our default should never be just get out. Our norm and default should be what can we do to help sustain? And again, I am not immune to divorce. And I thank God that He's kept this union sacred and holy, and I will fight and die with every last breath in my life to keep a hold of my wife, and I will change whatever God wants me to change to be a better husband for her. I really will. So I'm just saying our default needs to be that we need to see the preeminency of marriage at home. And by home, I mean the church. Not that we can't sometimes talk about the other issue, but I'm just saying that, just be honest. None of us like hypocrites. None of us. I don't like my boss to ever say to me, "Hey, Antonio, you can't steal," and I watch him steal. I don't like that. And when he comes to me and says, "Don't steal," I'm like, "Bump that. I got a whole packet of post-it notes in my office trunk or my car trunk right now because I saw you steal more." I don't, by the way. Although teachers notoriously steal post-it notes, don't they? Every training. They walk out with bags of post-it notes. Ah! I've been wondering for decades why post-it notes are still made. Education. Education. Anyways, sorry. So, that there's something in this creation of male and female that shows us the unity and diversity of God. Something in this creation that shows that man needs a helper. In many instances, I know Scripture says that men are stronger and women are weaker, but in this context, who's the weaker one right now? Tom and I joke a lot of time. In fact, we talk to someone about how we believe church leadership, male kind of a thing, and we talk about how really it's the weakness of man that kind of needs that need. And my joke is, he makes Eve first, she's probably fine. She's probably communing with the plants. She's like, yep. She's in tune with them. She can emotionally connect with that cow. And Adam's over there going, "I can't make a connection with even myself. If it doesn't look pretty and it doesn't smell pretty, I don't know what to do with it." Anyways, I probably just cut right to the heart of man
and maybe cut a little bit to the heart of woman, because y'all are vast and diverse and I don't understand you.
All right, so she comes from him. They're the same flesh. That's important. Now, when we look at this concept of marriage, he goes on to say, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife. They shall become one flesh. Adam and Eve were literally one flesh. Now what we're doing is a spiritual union, if you will, and we're becoming one flesh. We're not literally one flesh, and that's kind of a difference between Adam and Eve and us, and that's definitely a distinction between God and us. God, Father, Son, Spirit, same essence. We don't really have that, but we're only a picture of it. And the picture is that we're becoming one flesh. That's why I say to you, don't put it asunder, don't rip it apart. And the other thing that's just funny, I've heard this. The longer you're married, the more you look like your spouse. I just feel sorry for my wife. No, but all the time, it's happened, right? People are like, y'all kind of look alike. I'm like, no, we don't. At all. No, once I shave the beard, I'll look just like her. I'll magically have lost 130 pounds or something. I don't even know. I do got to shave a lot. Anyways. I could shave it and just put it up here. This last week, I told you I listen to all kind of radio, right? This last week, I was listening to a liberal radio station with liberal talk. And this was from a very liberal person with very liberal beliefs and ideas. And I think whether it's we don't treat older people, whether we're all for euthanasia or we're for abortion or all that, I think a lot of it has to do with this idea we don't understand the magnitude of being created in the image of God. If you don't have that worldview and you're just another animal, we kill animals all the time. I mean, that's just reality. If your worldview is survival of the fittest, it makes sense to get rid of the weakest. That's not the worldview I'm presenting. That's not the worldview of Scripture. Anyways, and the hot topic today is what, right? Marriage. That's the hot topic. The hot topic is marriage. And I hope I offend no one in this church. But it's going to become legal whether we want it or not. Wherever you stand in that conversation, it's going to become legal. So that was kind of the talk. And I was shocked when I heard this. The guy said, you know what? I kind of understand why Christians are getting a little upset. If they were if the term marriage is theirs, then we should call it something else and they could still do it. But marriage should be theirs. And so they had all these people call in, like, is marriage Christian or not? And so, like, where is the word first termed? This text isn't talking about where the word first came from. This text is telling us where the practice first originated from. And this text is saying from the very first two created beings. I'm not going to point to the idea of man and female being the Christian definition of marriage because God didn't create Adam and Steve. I think that's just the stupidest argument, although I'm sure it makes sense. I'm just going to point to it because he says there's something unique about diversity and unity. And it's hard for Adam and Steve to have diversity. But it sure is easy for Adam and Eve to have diversity. So I'll point there besides that whole Adam and Steve thing. I'll also point to the fact let's just be honest. If they were called to be fruitful and multiply, I'm just being humble and honest. Given the fact that was back in the beginning of creation, we didn't have all these therapies and we could take eggs out of this person and put them in this person or whatever. What do you need to be fruitful and multiply? You need diversity. At least in humanity. I know I gave us one example where in the animal worlds might not be true. But there's been no human on this planet without some kind of therapy, without some kind of biogenetics that could create life without having the other part. You either have to have the male part or the female part. Whether you take it out, put it in something, you get what I'm saying. You got to have it. The movie Junior was not a real movie, man. That was in the 80s. And Arnold Schwarzenegger pregnant, it's really funny. But it just can't happen. He's missing some stuff inside of him to sustain a life. The day may come that we can find a way to bioengineer that, but we're not even there yet. So I just want to say that's another kind of compelling argument for it. To me, and this is just me, the greatest argument for me is that it's to be a picture of the relationship between God himself and also Jesus in the church. And because it's that sacred, we should hold to it in the way that Scripture does. That being said. Should my government decide to make a same-gender marriage legal, I will treat those people with dignity and respect. But the day that my government comes and says, your faith must hold that that is true, or your faith must participate in that, that's the day I start to have a problem. Because my faith is not that. And that is part of separation of church and religion, right? The day the state comes in and says, Mr. Cordovi, don't care what your sacred scripture says is marriage. We say it is. You start performing it. You start whatever. Is the day I have to say, well, welcome to being a light in darkness. So, am I uncomfortable about where the world's heading? Maybe a little. But I'm in awe that I get to be at this part of history and get to be a light in a very dark place. I'm grateful I get to be this part of history and have some dignity and respect towards people that don't see eye to eye that I do, in the hopes that we can have an honest, heartfelt conversation so they can hear this. I don't doubt that you love that person. I don't doubt that there's value in that relationship or whatever the case is. I just doubt that that's what God, as prescribed by his word, has said should be that we do. That's just what I want to say. And I do want to say this. It is possible to love without those kind of relations. It is. Along those lines, I want to close. Man, I'm going later than I thought, but I hope you'll love me and forgive me. But I'm just fired up today. Along those lines, now we talk about this, the last thing this text tells us, and I just want to say this too, because I think the world's got some confusion here too. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. I want to say this about this. The Lord created the act by which we'd be fruitful and multiply, and they were enjoying that act. The world seems to think that Christianity's against that act. No. We just believe that there's a special place for it, and I don't have to try it before I do it, that part of even enjoying it is being committed to that one person and growing in that. I just be honest with you, like for me, the whole process of learning anything is more valuable than I just tried it here and tried it here and tried it. There's something cool about growing together in that area. So again, it is a good thing. I know we hardly ever talk about it because I'm a very, I like having kids involved in the service. I don't like sending them elsewhere, but if you're not comfortable, your kid needs to go somewhere, I get that. So I'm trying to be as gentle as I can about the topic, but still say the scriptures affirm that to be a good thing in the context in which God said it was a good thing to have it in. And so, those in that one flesh union, no shame in that one flesh union. Start to stray from that one flesh union, and you're now twisting something that was intended to be for your good, for your enjoyment and purposes, and saying, I can do it another way, God, and it'll be just as enjoyable and purposeful. And I think this text is illustrating to us, I think part of that intimacy, we'll call it that, is that helps foster one fleshness. And quite honestly, even I know I'm in a different generation, but even pre-believer of all things Jesus, I just couldn't see giving my body to someone else that easily and that readily. But by golly, we're in a generation where number doesn't mean anything anymore. I just remember when I was dating, it was like a big number means stay away from her. Same thing for him. It wasn't like the big thing to brag about. It was don't bring him home to daddy. Daddy might shoot him. And now they're just like, and I'm overwhelmed. Because again, though, I want to go back to the beginning of this talk. If there's nothing sacred about human life, then I could see how we just give our body here, there, and everywhere. But if I'm a creature created in the image of God for his glory and for his purposes, my life is valuable. Even those who don't acknowledge him's life is valuable. And because of that, I want to do honoring things. And I seek to honor my Lord by becoming one flesh with Miss Connie Cordovi. And I'm blessed that I get to. Let's pray. And then we'll call up Shawnee. If you can come up, we'll sing around her and we'll call it a Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity we had to look at your word. Father, Genesis has always been a hard text for any pastor. Especially today, Father, as we're trying to redefine some things. Again, whether the government wants to repurpose and reconstitute this thing that you have given to us for your glory, to create one flesh, we stand, Father, trusting you that you will honor us for standing for you. We trust you, Father, that you'll allow us to be a light in this generation. God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.